Cipriano actually wrote us a letter recently, and I was going to read it today, but I think I'm going to hold off and wait till the team gets back. We support Pastor Cipriano and his church with a monthly, some monthly help that he uses primarily for medicine and food for his large, very large family. So we're privileged to partner with Pastor Cipriano and Garden of God Baptist Church. And so I'll read that letter to you when the team returns. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 38. One more month of sermons. We'll finish up this amazing book of the Bible in Job. Job chapter 38. If you need a Bible, there should be one close to you and a seat back. If that's not the case, if you'll just head back that way, we have a stack of Bibles that you can use. And if you need to keep a Bible, please take it home and read it. Keep it. Job 38. So I'm only going to read a few verses to you this morning. We're going to dive in a little more deeply next week. I'll give you the view this week from 30,000 feet, and then next week I'll give you the view from boots on the ground. Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, you have understanding." Chapter 40, verse 1. It's the end of God's first speech to Job. Chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand, my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further." Lord God, enlighten our minds today. Fill us up with your Spirit. Make your word come alive in our hearts. Give mercy and grace to hearers today, Lord, that we might be drawn closer to you through your precious Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who just almost by their very aura made you feel kind of small, insignificant, maybe even a little bit foolish? Back in the 1990s, I had the privilege of being on a drill team in my Vanderbilt ROTC unit. Not the sis boom rah 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 kind of drill team. I was on the kind of drill team that threw around 14-pound M1 Garand rifles. That kind of drill team. So I had the privilege of being on a team that was tagged to present the colors. That's the national flag for all of you non-military type. At the National Gospel Convention or Gospel Awards or whatever they call that. So there we are in the hotel lobby in downtown Nashville, Tennessee, rehearsing, practicing, getting everything as perfect as we can get it before we go out. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere in the hotel lobby, there's Reggie White. Reggie White. Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about. That's only because you don't like football or you don't watch football. Reggie White, like all-world, all-pro defensive end for the Philadelphia Eagles, second all-time leader in sacks, second only to the venerable Bruce Smith of the Buffalo Bills. Reggie White. I remember my gunnery sergeant saying, "Hey, look, it's Reggie White." And he just started walking up to him like it was nothing. Starts talking to him. He asks if he can get a picture with all of us with Reggie White. This dude was, I'm telling you, I've never seen such a man. I am not exaggerating to tell you, he was 2.5 to 3 men wide. If you stand me and another man and maybe he's 2.5 men wide. His shoulders were like that. He's like 6'6" or something. Just a tower of a dude. I think we got our picture. I don't know. I didn't get a copy of it. That was back when you had to make real pictures. Humanly speaking, I was in awe. And I was in the presence of football greatness. I did shake his hand, but I don't remember saying one bumbling word to him. And you'd think I would have so much to say. Because after all, I played high school football. And I also dreamed of getting a college scholarship to be a football player. But somehow the scouts thought my 160-pound frame didn't measure up. Now some of you, go ahead, you can think it and laugh. You'd be like, you used to be 160 pounds, Pastor? Yes, I did. In the 1990s, I weighed 160 svelte pounds. And that wasn't football weight. So that dream burst. But you know how many hours I spent, and still like to watch football, but back then I spent hours and hours and hours watching football, hours and hours watching Reggie White. Watch this man play probably hundreds of games. And yet when he was standing in front of me, I had nothing to say, and you'd think I would have said a lot, because can I tell you how many times my friends and I sat and critiqued and offered up a better way? Or why did he do it this way? Why did he go that way? Why did the coach make that decision? What a moron. I mean, what is he thinking? Professional armchair quarterbacks. That's what we were. But when Reggie White was in front of me, my hands over my mouth, had nothing significant to say. Now, if you multiply my sense of awe in front of Reggie White by infinity, maybe you're starting to approach what's happening with Job and his friends right now. After all, Reggie White was just a man. He was mortal. He's dead. He's in glory with Jesus. He was a Baptist preacher, Christian man. But he was mortal. He's gone from this earth. But Job and his friends have been playing armchair quarterback for God. That's what they've been doing. The young fool Elihu, as we've seen in two last sermons, he spouted off for chapters about God's awesome majesty, and he was right. He got God right, man. He's awesome, and he rides in on the storm. And as the young dude is saying that, I believe it's kind of comical. Behind him, there's this ominous cloud gathering, and the friends are kind of like, Elihu, turn around, man. What's going on? And then out of this storm clouds, a funnel drops out, and God begins to speak. Can you imagine? Do you have any concept of what that would be? God rides in on a funnel cloud and then starts talking to you out of it. Whirlwinds and storm clouds and pillars of fire and pillars of smoke. These are ways that God often meets with His people in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? Think Moses on Sinai. Think Ezekiel, as God meets with him in a great stormy wind. The prophet spoke of God coming in judgment, riding on the clouds with lightning and thunder and hailstones. God has to hide Himself. We sing it in our song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. God told Moses, when Moses said, I want to see your glory, He said, you can't. Man in his sinful condition cannot look on me in my glorified condition and live. Just the sight of God as He really is in His essence, we'd all drop dead. God is too holy, the Bible says, to look upon sin, and our eyes are too sinful to look upon holiness. so he conceals himself. When King Solomon dedicates the temple, you remember how God shows up in the Holy of Holies? He fills the place with smoke. The way to say, you can't just waltz right up to me and look me in the face. I've got to conceal my glory. So you imagine Job and his buddies. They're now in the presence of Almighty God. They've talked a whole lot about God. And Job has actually talked a lot to God, hasn't he? Job's the only one that's actually talked to God, prayed directly to Him. And yet, God shows up. Now it's God's turn to speak. And when God shows up, nothing can ever be the same. That's the great truth I want you to soak in today and to take home with you and to think about this week. When God shows up, nothing stays the same. It can't. When God shows up in your life, you cannot stay the same. When God shows up in Nicaragua, team, nothing will be the same. Not in you, not in them, not in the whole nation of Nicaragua. When God shows up, things change. They can't stay the same. And so I want to show you three ways today from just those few words I read in this amazing book. Three things, life-altering things that happen when God shows up. Number one, first, when God shows up, there is infinite power and glory. When God shows up, infinite power and infinite glory show up with Him. Just the thought of God's presence and voice coming out of a tornado is quite frankly enough to put any man or woman on his or her face. We have so diminished God in our churches, people, not the lost world. We expect them to diminish God. We have churches all over this land that have so cheapened and diminished God that we think if He appeared in this room, we would all run up and smack Him a high five or just come give Him a fist bump. You're God. That rocks. You know why Job has to be told, gird up your loins like a man. Dress for action, Job, like a man. I love it when God tells men, man up. I believe because he's flat on his face. He's got to stand up. He's got to gather himself. He's got to buckle in tight. I'm inviting you to lock arms with me. That's what God's saying. You ready to wrestle? You've been wrestling. Now I really want you to wrestle. Stand up. Buckle up. Get ready. Whether his friends stand up or not, I don't know. The text doesn't say, but I imagine in my mind, no, they just stay flat. So Job girds up his loins like a man. Job knows he's outmatched instantly. Instantly. When God calls to Moses from a burning bush, we're told in that account in Exodus that Moses won't even turn his face toward that bush, toward the presence of God in that bush. He's afraid to even look that way. When God meets Isaiah in his vision, filling the temple with smoke, what's Isaiah do? Pronounces a curse on himself. Woe is me! I'm undone! I am coming apart at the seams and cursed. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We don't belong in the presence of this kind of holiness. When the risen, reigning, glorified Lord Jesus Christ meets with John on the Isle of Patmos to give him the book of Revelation, John says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. No knuckle bumps, kids. Not when God shows up. There's infinite power and infinite glory. Believe me, church. There's no question in Job's mind at this point concerning who has real power and who has real glory. God shows up in a tornado and He establishes real power right off the bat. I mean, Who wraps himself in a tornado? Who does that? Only one. And then he begins to question, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? I will question you, and you answer me. Real glory. God's showing who has real glory. For 35 chapters now, we have listened to Job and his four friends drone on and on about wisdom and knowledge. Haven't we? They've all claimed to have it in spades, and they've all claimed to have more of it than the others. I'm smarter than you. No, I'm smarter than you. No, I'm teaching you here. No, I'm the teacher and you're the student. They've just been doing this for 35 chapters. But there's this little interlude, if you remember, maybe a month or two ago when we hit Job chapter 28, there's this refreshing little interlude. It's a hymn, an ode to wisdom. And do you remember Job there, assuming he's the speaker? He asked the pivotal question of the book, really, where can wisdom be found? Where do you go to get this? And he answers his own question. God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its place. And then he concludes that hymn by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we want to say, amen, Job. Preach on, brother. But let me tell you, once you experience something, you know it in a far deeper level. In chapter 28, Job knew that to be true, but I think when God shows up in a whirlwind, he really knows. Only God has wisdom. I'll question you. You answer me. Real power. Real glory. Real wisdom. It resides only in the Lord God Almighty. God shows up and immediately begins to remind Job who has these things. God makes the rules. Say that with me because you got to get it. God makes the rules. Now say it like you mean it. God makes the rules. I heard that. God makes the rules. God makes the rules. You listening, church? God makes the rules. He makes them. Are you listening? God makes the rules. God doesn't seem to play fair here, does he? Nobody gets to meet God on his or her own terms. You will not meet God on your own terms. It will never happen. Not in all of eternity. Never. You will not stand before God on your own terms. Nobody but nobody matches wits with God. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. Some of you need to hear those words from God today. They're as relevant today as they were then. You're arguing. Situation in your life, some pain, some sorrow, some confusion. God shows up. There's boundless power. God shows up, there is mercy and grace. Abundant mercy and grace. And hallelujah! What would be the result if only power and glory came with? That's the God of Islam. You don't want that God. There's mercy and grace. I have two sub-points under this second main point. I want to show you two ways that we see mercy and grace arrive with God, and it's for Job in particular. So number one, we know that there's mercy and grace that arrives when God shows up because of God's very name. Just his name. In chapter 38, verse 1, we're told, then the Lord Now that's probably in all caps in your English translation. That means, the Hebrew there is Yahweh. Then Yahweh answered Job. This name of God that he gives himself comes from his encounter with Moses in the burning bush. You remember Moses asked, "Who am I going to tell them?" And God says, "You tell them, I am who I am sent you." The Hebrew there is Echye, Asher, Echye. Echye means I am. Asher, which or who? Echye, Asher, Echye. I am who I am. Yahweh. You hear that? Yahweh is derived from that Hebrew verb God used there to describe himself. Echye. I am. Yahweh. So it speaks to God's unchanging, steadfast, covenantal faithfulness and love to his people. This is how God names himself, by the way, right before he goes into Egypt to rescue his people from bondage. This is how he shows himself to be a strong, faithful, covenantal, redeeming God. This name is more significant, perhaps, than any of the other names God gives himself in the Bible. I am who I am, unchanging in character, eternally true and faithful. It can also be translated, I have always been who I will always be, or I am who I will be, or I was who I am and always will be. It's all a legit way in the Hebrew to translate that one amazing name of our God. This is highly significant in the plot of Job. Up until now, Job's deepest pain has been that his God is seemingly absent and eerily silent. Absent? So that's really what's hurt Job more than all the physical stuff and the loss. We've seen it over and over. He's begged God to show up. Anything. And we can empathize, can't we, brothers and sisters? On some level, we can all empathize. Because if we're honest, when we're hurting the most, it seems like, it feels like often, that's when God is putting distance between us. You ever felt that way? I think surely every Christian felt that way. Where are you? When I need you the most. The great Christian thinker and apologist C.S. Lewis lost his wife to cancer. I mentioned that last week. He wrote a book about his grief called A Grief Observed. And in that book, he pulls no punches. He lets you into his world of raw pain and wrestling with God. And he asks some questions. I want to quote a portion of it to you. C.S. Lewis says this. Meanwhile, where is God? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. There are no lights in the windows. Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity? And so very absent a help in time of trouble. End quote. Perhaps you felt this way. Perhaps you feel this way now. Right now. Some of you are here and you got to be honest before God and say, this is kind of how I'm feeling right now. God has a word for you. Look up here, church. God has a word. He has sent me. God has sent me here today with this passage to give you a word from God Himself. If you're hurting, if you're confused, if you're struggling, if you're wrestling, if you're in pain, and God, you think, you feel like He's absent, silent, God has sent me to give you a word. Are you ready for it? Yahweh. One word. One name of God ought to dispel all of our misgivings. What we think and feel is not truly reality. Because Yahweh is here with His people. I am is here. Or downtrodden people of God, your God should not desert you, not in a gazillion years. The Lord has not forsaken you. He cannot forsake His own. He will not forsake His own. It's not who He is. He is the great I am. He's faithful and true to the end, to the very end and beyond. As the cartoon puts it, to infinity and beyond. That's how faithful God is. Even to Buzz Lightyear if he'll give his life to Christ. Do you know that no matter how you feel today, and I'm not discounting your feelings because I've felt it too. Believe me, I've got a dad who's, from a human perspective, he's dying of cancer. I've felt it. I've wrestled. Sometimes still wrestling. So I'm not making light of how we feel, but I'm just telling you on the authority of the Word of God and the very name of God, He is with His people. Yahweh actually shows up for His servant Job. He shows up. What a strange comfort, even a fearful comfort that must have been to Job. He came. He's listening. At least he's listening. He cared enough to show up. And then he doesn't just show up. He invites Job again to lock arms. Get ready, we're going to wrestle. Now that seems strange, but if you read your Old Testament, that's not a strange thing for God to invite His redeemed people to struggle with Him. It's grace. That's what I'm talking to you about. When God shows up, there's grace. There's mercy. Come struggle with me, child. It's okay. Like Jacob at Penuel. Remember? Wrestling with God. God puts his hip out of socket. But God let him wrestle. And then God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's been the covenantal name of God's people since then, even into the new covenant. Israel means struggles with God. He names us that, Christians. He names you. You're the daughter, you're the son that I've said, come on, stand up, wrestle. It's okay. I mean, I'm going to win, but you're invited into the contest. What grace. What mercy that we get to struggle with our God. King David learned this lesson. Psalm 38, he said, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Are you listening, those who are crushed in spirit this morning? Are you listening if you're brokenhearted? The Lord is near to you. He saves those whose spirits feel crushed. Yahweh comes to us in the flesh, in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is called Emmanuel. God with us. Are you thinking mercy and grace? You should be. God with us. God with us. Are you kidding me? God with us? No matter how many ways you emphasize it, no matter how many ways you slice it, there is mercy and grace with our God. He shows up. His very name tells us that He is a God of mercy and grace. In the 1990s, there was a song made popular by a group named Point of Grace, I think, and it went like this. When it looks like you've lost it all and you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there. You know that, brother, sister? You're in Christ. You're not deserted. You're not forsaken. Jesus will still be there. No matter what you think, no matter how you feel, no matter what your circumstances are, Yahweh is faithful. I am is with His people. Number two, the second way we see God's mercy and grace, showing up to Job. Woo, this is a good one. Let me back up and take a drink. Not just in God's very name do you see mercy and grace, but in the fact that God speaks. God didn't just show up for Job. He spoke to Job in words, in Job's own language, in a language Job understood. I have no idea what language Job spoke. Maybe of ancient form of Syriac or Hebrew or Arabic. I don't know. I know God spoke to him in his heart language so that God could be known and treasured more and loved more and worshiped more deeply. God delights in making himself known, so much so that he speaks to us in writing, in words. Some of you have gotten over this. Some whole churches and denominations seem to have gotten over this. They don't even believe that the Bible, that God's Word, is inerrant and infallible anymore. Well, then, what good is that word from God? That doesn't sound like I am who I am. I'm the rock who never changes. I am speaks to his people, and what grace! He stoops so low as to make himself known in our own language. Do you know that men and women died to get this word from God to you in English? God speaks. Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Back towards the beginning of your Bible. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 32, a few verses. Deuteronomy 4:32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is to this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Have you taken it for granted recently? God speaks to you. Every time you open your Bible, every time you read a verse on your smartphone, mercy's anew, church. Mercy's anew. Grace anew for you. The church of all people should know better than to say God is silent. Open your Bible. He's not silent. Job didn't even have that available to him. So you can imagine his struggle. But we, of all people, ought to know our God is a God of mercy and grace because he speaks. Listen, God is so good to Job that he shows up, speaks up. But he's abundantly good even to us in Corydon, Indiana today. You know why? Because he preserved what he said to Job for us. We are there with Job. If you're reading your Bible rightly, you're there. You can hear, feel the rush of the whirlwind. You can feel maybe God's breath as he speaks. your heartbeat can race with Job's. The exhilaration of knowing God is here and He's talking to me. Devotion, Bible studies in your homes and your workplaces and your school, your Sunday school classes, what we do on Sunday, pretty serious business. God's talking. My girls know when they were younger, they're older now, and I can say that God's at work in them. And normally, even if they're a little bit lazy in their Bible time, God gets in there and stirs them up and awakens them, and they're attentive and they listen. But don't take it for granted. Your kids ought to take that seriously when you open the Bible and start to read to them. God's talking. They've got to know that. God is speaking to you, child. Oh, forgive us, God, for taking it for granted. Your grace and mercy that you show up and you speak up. That you delight in making yourself known to the likes of me. Wow. Job got what he wanted. You remember back in chapter 31, verse 35, he says, "Let the Almighty answer me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." But be careful, little Job, what you ask for. Because there's one more point we need to make sure we glean today. Third thing that happens when God shows up, that men get small, silent. Chapter 31 verse 37, Job imagined in his mind that he would stroll into the presence of God like a prince with his good life wrapped around him like a robe, a royal robe. Job imagined that God would give him plenty of time to plead his case. Job more than once said, "God, I want you just to show up and I want you to lay out the charges against me or else exonerate me." The whole dilemma of the book of Job, between Job and his friends, from their perspective, what has it been? You know, it's one word. What have they been wrestling about? Why? Why? Now, what do you think Job and his friends expect of God when God shows up? To answer why? I mean, don't you think it would have been simpler for God just to show up and say, "Listen, dude, you're not suffering for a sin. You're not being punished. There was this thing between Satan and I. You probably won't understand it, but I'm going to be glorified, so go on your way. Get back out there." I mean, that seems a lot simpler. That's probably what they're expecting. That's what I would expect. God's just going to answer this dilemma very quickly. It's going to be done. We're going to know why Job has suffered. But friends, Job forgot that God doesn't read any scripts but his own. God doesn't. Here, God didn't read Job's script. He's not going to read yours either. God doesn't read anybody's script but his own, church. He's God. He doesn't play by the rules. He makes the rules. Let's go a step further. God is the rule. He's a rule unto himself. God doesn't seem to play fair. He doesn't do one thing that Job and his friends expected. He won't be put into their little box, or yours, or mine. Instead, God shows up and he asks a staggering number of questions. Depending on your translation, 60 to 65 questions in that first speech. We'll dive into more of those next week. They cover the gamut of earth sciences, of all things. I mean, Job is suffering and he's hurting and God shows up and talks to him about geography and oceanography and cartography and zoology. We'll think more on that next week. For now, I want you to hear, I want you to get still, as quiet as you can, and I want you to hear Job's answer when God says, "Fault finder, it's your turn. Behold, I am insignificant. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand, my mouth." You know that God didn't pander God did not pander to what Job and his friends thought was their greatest need to know why. Instead, by all these questions, what God does is expose Job's greatest need, his real need. Do you know what Job's greatest need was? It's the same need that is your greatest need and my greatest need. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace. Is that what you want today? Grace, unmerited favor from God? Then you're going to have to be humble. God gives grace to the... It's our greatest need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You shall never come to faith in Christ. You shall never have eternal life with God if you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that God spoke and gave us His law in writing, primarily so that every mouth may be zipped, stopped, and the whole world be accountable to God. Romans 3:19. Be still. Know that I am God. Are you listening? What Job heard God say, you need to hear. Be still. Be still. Know that I'm God. When God shows up, church, there's infinite power and glory. When God shows up, there's abundant mercy and grace. But don't you dare forget the last point. When God shows up, men shut up. So let's try that right now. Normally, we'd play some music, we'd sing, but it just seems very appropriate now that we just can't deal with silence in America, and it's actually a very spiritually edifying thing to be alone with God, to get quiet before God, to shut your mouth before God. You pour into me. I want you to hear God say, if you don't hear anything else, hear Him say to you right now where you are, be still, child. Know that I'm God. Will you just bow your heads with me? I'm just going to give you a few minutes just to be still before God. Say what you need to say to Him. Listen to what He has said through this word in the book of Job. Pastor Jim, you come give our benediction. As he comes, if you're here and you need prayer, you need to talk more, come find me. Find Pastor Eric, Pastor Jim. If you need a lady, Lori, our wives, we'll be happy to talk with you more, okay? I love you. In Jesus' name, learn how to be still and know that God is God.